Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to thank you so much for taking time out of your valuable life to visit me today on my radio program. Today is Thursday, August 25th, 2022. Today on The Cross in the Desert, I want to teach from the Bible. This is our biblical topic day on Thursday, and I want to share with you the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus came the first time as the humble bondservant, the sacrificial lamb to die for our sins. He came as that humble bondservant to give his life for the many. And as the sacrificial lamb, he was put to death. He took our place on the cross, bore our judgment and sin so that we might find righteousness and salvation in him. That was his first coming. The Old Testament predicted it wonderfully, the place where he would be born and the place that he would die. The ministry, the teachings, everything about Christ was predicted in the Old Testament. But Jesus talked about at length before his crucifixion about his second coming and the signs that would precede that coming. When we speak of the second coming of Christ, I want to help us understand that as a dispensational, pre-tribulational rapture person, that's a long title, I believe that the second coming of Christ divided into two stages. The rapture of the church, where there are no signs, and then that will happen when Christ comes midway down to the earth, halfway down, and catches us away before the great tribulation. There's a resurrection, and the dead in Christ rise again and are caught up with us, and we spend 7 years in the house of God, in the Father's house, while the tribulation takes place, the wrath of God takes place on this planet. And then, after that seven-year period, Christ will return in his second coming. So the second coming is divided into two stages, the rapture, and then, of course, the second coming, when Christ actually touches down on the Mount of Olives. When we speak of the second coming, we speak of this suffering servant who the second time comes as the glorified Christ, as the conquering king. From the suffering bondservant to the glorified Christ to the conquering king in his second coming. Well, what is this second coming all about? Well, Christ returns with us. We come with him. We come back with Christ. as he comes to defeat the Antichrist in the Battle of Armageddon. The false prophet and Satan are cast into the lake of fire. And then there is a 1,000-year millennial reign of peace upon the earth, where we have the final judgment and then the new heavens and the new earth. I want to talk about this incredibly important event. When Christ returns to the earth at his second coming, we will have the day of perfect justice. All of the violence, all of those that have spent their lives bringing hate and scorn and violence on the earth will be judged. It's the day of perfect justice when Jesus will right all of the wrongs again. He will return in judgment. I want to give us the scripture for that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, and to give relief to the afflicted as well as to us, the Bible says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, separated from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This is very bad news for the unbeliever. All unbelievers, those who have refused to accept Christ as Savior, will be punished. To say that they do not know God and do not obey the gospel is really saying the same thing. Given that Christ is the only way to God, the consequence of the unbeliever's choice is everlasting destruction or hell, meaning they will be, quote, shut out from the presence of the Lord. Now, some try to use this term destruction to argue for annihilationism, that they cease to exist. It instead simply means complete ruin. It is for the unbeliever at the return of Christ, his second coming, is the lake of fire, eternal. Eternal conscious torment. But for us who believe and return with him, we will be worshiping Christ and we will marvel at his second coming and at his justice, the day of perfect justice. So when Christ comes back, we come back with him in his second coming. And it is bad news for the unbeliever. It is a time of relief for believers, those that come through the great tribulation as believers. But it is vengeance for unbelievers. Who will be judged? Well, those living from the nation Israel, the Gentile nations, the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, the church, well, the body of Christ, that is us. We have already been judged and rewarded for our service to Christ. We've been justified by grace through faith in Christ. We have passed out of death into life. But the unbelieving suffer eternal conscious torment. When Christ returns, he will judge those from the nation Israel, those who survived the great tribulation. You can find that judgment in Matthew chapter 25, in the parables of the 10 maidens and the 10 talents. And this is the purpose of the second coming, to determine which individuals will enter God's kingdom on the earth, the millennium. The unrighteous, though, are sent away. They will be purged from the righteous. Separation of the wheat from the chaff. Jesus talked about this during his earthly ministry. As for that worthless slave, throw him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30. This is the final judgment. And as we look at this return of Christ, how do we live as believers? We live in expectation, knowing that this is the perfect day of judgment. I want to talk about that in length today because it's so important that we understand what is going on here in the second coming of Christ. Our text for this study is Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. John is recording this glorious event after the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, that is us, were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. According to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 through 4, when Jesus returns, he will come first to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And this brings to mind a very significant passage of Scripture from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 2. It's a plea. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains may shake at your presence as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. This is the conquering King, the glorified Christ. And it's a prayer also for deliverance. And this will be on the lips of the Jewish people surviving through the Great Tribulation. Cry out to Jesus, their Messiah, for deliverance. They're coming to faith in Christ at this time. And as a whole, they will embrace him as their Savior. And so all Israel, Paul writes, and in Romans 11, will be saved. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23:39? I say to you, you will see me no more. He spoke this to the Jewish people. Until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hard pressed by the terrible persecution of the Antichrist, Israel as a whole will turn their hearts toward Jesus. And he will deliver them at this late hour. We see here in Revelation chapter 19. Now, it says he comes riding on a white horse. This is very significant. In biblical times, most soldiers were foot soldiers. To have a horse in battle was a significant advantage. A horse spoke of honor, of power, of speed. And the color of this horse speaks of purity and victory. Jesus, the conquering King. This title, Faithful and True, it's written on him. It means that he's the keeper of promises, including, as we've seen already, his promises of judgment. It says here in Revelation 19, in righteousness he judges and makes war. Jesus comes as a judge and a general to make war, to rescue Israel, the believing remnant, to defeat the armies of Antichrist, and to cast the beast, the false prophet, and Satan into the lake of fire, to begin that thousand-year millennial reign in Jerusalem. And he comes as a judge and a general to make war. The world that rejected him before rejects him again. But this time, Jesus judges those who reject him. We have a very milquetoast view of Jesus these days, and really of God. Any view of God which eliminates judgment and his hatred and sin in the interests of a doctrine of sentimental affection, it really finds no support in this scripture, in the book of Revelation. This is a Jesus we can't control. Here we see Jesus as someone who demands not only our attention, but also our submission. But remember, this dramatic display of judgment I'm reading about here comes only at the end of a long time of grace and patience and mercy. God is so full of mercy. This is no rush to judgment. Jesus has amply displayed his nature of mercy in his first coming, his forgiveness and grace to this fallen world. But now he comes to judge a world hardened and totally given over to their rebellion against him. But he does it all in righteousness. He is the just king. The perfect day of judgment has come. It says here in the text, his eyes were like a flame of fire. We saw that in Revelation chapter 1. Why are they like flames of fire? Well, because he knows the secrets of every human's heart. There are no secrets that Christ does not see. There is no lewd thought. There is no unbelieving skepticism that Christ does not read. There is no hypocrisy, no formalism, no deceit. His eyes are like a flame of fire to read us like a book through and through, to know our innermost being, our innermost soul. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. When he first come as the humble bondservant in his first coming, he wore a crown of thorns in ridicule. But here in Revelation 19, he wears many crowns of royalty, of authority, of achievement, of victory. Many crowns means that Jesus is ultimate in his royal authority and power. It is the visible manifestation of when we say King of Kings. It's an expression of unlimited sovereignty. He had flames of fire in his eyes. His head wore many crowns, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, speaking of the blood of his sacrifice. He came with the armies in heaven. These are God's people. That is us. There will also be angels accompanying Jesus. And we are coming back with him. And the Bible says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Not literally a sword, but it's speaking of the power of the word of Christ. Christ will conquer by the power of his word in his second coming. When he speaks, it's over with. Just when, as in the beginning, when God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, Jesus as God conquers by the power of his word, that sharp sword. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Five times here in the book of Revelation, John emphasizes that Jesus' sword comes out of his mouth, and he says, or the text says, he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus comes to rule and to reign in triumph, to rule the nations with a rod of iron, it says in Psalm 2. He comes as King of Kings to displace every king, every impostor reigning on the earth. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written. It says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The name is on his thigh for prominence, for exceptionalism, for sovereignty. This is Yahweh. This is God manifested in the flesh. This is Jesus returning to rule and reign for 1,000 years. I want us to think about this, the Lord, as your Savior. If you have not confessed him as Jesus, as Lord and Savior, this is the time. This is the day of salvation. Once he returns in his glory at his second coming, it's too late. The Bible says it's appointed unto man to die once, and after this comes the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Now is the day of salvation. I want us to listen briefly to a song by Whiteheart that beautifully demonstrates this second coming. The explosive worship music of Whiteheart. He's returning this morning on the cross in the desert. I've been teaching from Revelation 19 on the glorious return of Christ. Paradise lost in Genesis 3 with the sin of our first parents, bringing death and condemnation. In the second coming, we have the day of perfect justice, paradise restored. However, at his second coming, as I've been emphasizing in my teaching this morning, for those that have spent their lives hardening their hearts and refusing the gracious offer of salvation in Christ, they will perish. There will be a day of judgment. The Bible speaks about judgment. Jesus said, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into the judgment, but has passed from death into life." That is the invitation of finding hope and salvation in Christ. We don't come into the judgment for our sins, but those that remain stiff-necked and hardened at his return and who have refused the grace of God in Christ, the Bible says they will spend eternal conscious torment forever and ever in the lake of fire. And that is sobering. For we as Christians, we have such a significant responsibility to preach the gospel, invite people to know Christ, and warn them of the peril of spending conscious eternal torment apart from God forever and ever and ever. Hell is cast into the lake of fire, the book of Revelation talks about. There is no second chance. This is frightening. For us as believers, it's a day of glorious celebration, but for the unbeliever, it is desperate hopelessness and despair. This morning, we've been taking a very sobering look at the return of Christ in that perfect day of judgment, when all of the wrongs are righted, all of the injustices are brought to light, and God, as the righteous judge in Christ, will settle all accounts. We talk about his millennial reign, but after that reign, there is the great white throne judgment. And if you appear there at the great white throne, you're doomed for all eternity. You see, when you refuse the offer of Christ, then you bear the responsibility of doing enough good works you think will make you righteous, but God will show you in the great white throne judgment that your righteousness, your own good works, are as filthy rags. When we come to Christ, he cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness and guilt. He frees us from the bondage of sin. You see, he did all of the perfect work for us, and he gives us the gift of salvation. But when we refuse that offer, there's no hope for us. Well, today on the cross in the desert, I've outlined briefly this glorious second coming of Christ. I encourage you to read Revelation chapter 19 all the way through from beginning and end. We've just looked at verses 11 through 16. But I want to thank you so much for spending time with me this morning. Please share this on your Facebook page, but most importantly, share it face-to-face with those who don't know Jesus so they can know him. God bless you. Have a great weekend, and I will see you again on Monday on the cross in the desert.